Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12, and we are on a journey working our way through the book of Matthew, one that we started way back in December, and our tradition and habit here is just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a passage of Scripture. So the next chapter for us in our study is Matthew chapter 12. And if you have found your place, and if you are willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to go verse 1 down to verse number 14. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 down to verse number 14. And it came, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered. And he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But Jesus said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered, and that they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Just at the initial reading of that, do you see the incredible duplicity on the part of the Pharisees? You can't pick corn, but we can scheme your murder. You can't heal a man with a withered hand, but we can plot to take your life. You see, the immediate thing that jumps off the page to you ought to be the incredible duplicity, the incredible two-facedness of the Pharisees. This is really the strong lesson for us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we ask you to use your word in our hearts and lives. Give us exactly what we stand in need of. And we ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And by his name we pray. And all the church said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have you ever been to a game, sporting event, watching a movie, and somebody in front of you stands up and blocks the ordeal? How many of you ever been blocked out from an event? One of the very first Dodger games that I ever went to, by the way, go Dodgers. That was a dramatic pause right there for effect. First Dodger game I ever went to, we're at the Dodgers game, we're all sitting around, we're having fun, we're like, you know, I don't know, 25, 30 rows up off the field, we're enjoying the game. And these guys behind us get out a beach ball and they blow up the beach ball. And they start smacking the beach ball around, which is apparently illegal because, you know, the security guards are running around trying to chase the ball and everybody's smacking it away from the security guards. It's like a big game of keep away, right? And so they're smacking the beach ball around. It goes down the field and, you know, oh, boo. They get another one out. They blow it up. They smack it around. The security guard catches that one, rips it in half. Everybody says, boo. They're smacking the beach ball around, smacking the beach ball around. And this time it lands on our laps. A man and I are there with a couple friends. The friend that is with us, she picks up the beach ball. You know, she wants to participate in the fun. She picks up the beach ball, and the fella about three rows in front of us is really annoyed at the fact that we're smacking the beach ball around. So he stands up as to block the entire sporting event, and he stands up and he says, "You all need to stop." And when he does that, she reaches up and she just spikes the ball as hard as she can. Not intending it to go in his direction, but that is in fact the direction that it goes. And so she throws the ball in the air, she spikes the ball as hard as she can, and when she does, the ball, the beach ball just, I mean, like a 90 mile an hour pitch from Kershaw, just right out of the hands, straight down, and it smacks him in the face. His glasses go straight up in the air, and then he starts yelling and saying a bunch of words that we can't say in here. We reserve those words for deacon meetings, but nonetheless, starts saying, but he starts yelling and screaming. He's anxious. Who did that? Who did that? And the guys who brought the beach ball there behind us, and we're all sitting there like, oh, you know, nobody say anything, you know. I'm pointing at my wife, you know. I'm like, she did it, you know. He's like, who did it? I'm like, her. It was her, you know. I don't want to get beat up at the Dodger game. And so they're going back and forth. And the guys who brought the beach ball, he stood up. He said, hey, that was my beach ball. And the guy, this time, his glasses, he's gotten them back. He's gotten the beach ball. He goes, oh, yeah? Well, look at this. He just rips it right down the middle. Oh, man. It was on after that moment, right? This guy, that was my beach ball. I paid 98 cents for that. You know, meet me outside. We're going to fight over a 98 cent beach ball. They start. Finally, somebody way in the back says, hey, down in front. Down in front. Trying to watch a game. Down in front. You say, what does that have to do with Matthew chapter 12? Here's what it has to do. There are, in the ministry of Jesus, individuals who are constantly standing up thinking that this is actually about them. And meanwhile, there is a wonderful display of the greatness, the goodness, the grace, and the love of God that's taking place on the field in front of them. But they're too busy thinking it's about them. That group in the Bible is known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're at the stadium. They paid the price of admission. They got their seat. They got their popcorn. They got it all. And all they can seem to manage or think is that this is somehow about them. And so they're standing up and they're blocking everybody from seeing. And they're saying, hey, who did that? Who broke that rule? Who went there? Who said this? Who allows this? And they're just constantly blocking the game. Matthew chapter 12 and passages like it are where Jesus says, hey, down in front. Down in front, because what you're doing is you're causing those to miss what this is really about. You're causing those to miss what this is really about. You want an easy outline of Matthew chapter 12, the verses we read? Verse number 1 to verse number 9. The Pharisees are criticizing Jesus because he has allowed those who are hungry to eat. They're criticizing Jesus because he allows those who are hungry to eat. Verse number 9 to verse number 14, they're criticizing Jesus because he has healed someone who has a need. Okay, so I want you to catch what they're criticizing him for. They're criticizing Jesus. Why? Because he has allowed those who were hungry to eat. They're criticizing Jesus. Why? Because he has healed someone who was in need. So this is really, Matthew chapter 12, the early part of it, is really the criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ for helping those who are hurting and for feeding those who are hungry. Now, how this ties to everything else we've been talking about thus far is at the end of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "I am your rest. I'm all you need. I'm all sufficient. I am the sufficiency of everything you need. I am the completeness of everything. I am the fullness of everything you need in order to have a relationship with God. Everything you need to have a relationship with God is found in what I am doing. I am your rest. I am your Sabbath." Even in our text, he says there is someone greater than the temple who is standing in front of you. That's basically Jesus' way of saying, I am the temple. The temple is where you went to in order to worship God. And Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am what you need to come into in order to worship God. I'm your rest. I'm your Sabbath. I'm your temple. And the Pharisees basically respond to Jesus like this: "We don't want your rest. We have our rules. We do not want your rest. We have our works. We do not want your rest. We have our Talmud. We do not want your rest. We do not need a relationship with God by way through you. We have our rules. We have our way in regards to how we treat the Sabbath." So three things about unpacking this. How we find a real relationship with God. How do we develop a real relationship with God? How do we enter into the rest that Jesus said he has come to give to you and he has come to give to me? How do we find this? And this laid out for us here in Matthew chapter number 12. First, and I think you got a handout. You can take some notes if you want. First, notice the restlessness of the works. Notice the restlessness of the works. Jesus, verse number 1, and his disciples are walking through a field of corn. And as they walk through the field of corn, and it's on the Sabbath day, so it's on the Lord's day, a day that was set aside as a way to worship and serve God. Now, this is a strange concept in our culture, but in their culture, which was very agricultural, if you didn't get out into the field and harvest, if you didn't get out into the field and plant, if you didn't get out into the field and sow, then that was literally taking your livelihood away. Right? It's like, this is missing a day of work. That's what this is. And so the law from God was, take one day out of the week, and I want you to reserve it specifically for me as a way to say, we trust God. We work hard. We work with our hands. We get blisters. We're very competent in our work. We get out when the sun's up. We stay out until the sun goes down. We do these things on every day, but there is one day out of the week that we set aside as a way to say, this day belongs to God. God will meet all my needs. Right? That's what basically the Sabbath was for. And so Jesus, on the Sabbath day, is walking through a cornfield. And as he's walking through the cornfield, him and his disciples, they get hungry. And when they do, the Bible teaches us, verse number 1, they pluck down one of the ears of the corn and they eat it. Jesus ate popcorn. That's what verse number 1 teaches us about. He picks the popcorn, he eats it, and immediately, verse 2, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said unto him, that's funny, they always see it. The Pharisees saw him, and they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. So they basically accuse the disciples of breaking the law of God. Just let me remind you very, very at the initial outcome of or the initial part of the sermon, let me tell you, Jesus did not break the law. Jesus in no way broke the law. Jesus broke their interpretation of the law. Jesus did not break the law. Had Jesus broken the law, that would make Jesus sinful. if Jesus were sinful, then his death on the cross is not sufficient, is not a sufficient sacrifice to God. As you know from the sacrifices, the lambs they brought, they had to be perfect and without spot and without blemish. Why? Because that's the only sacrifice that God would accept, is perfection. That's why your life and my life and our lives aren't good enough for God. Because we aren't perfect, we are not sinless. We don't live lives of perfection. So Jesus cannot sin. In fact, you get to the New Testament, Jesus says that when he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. So Jesus did not break the law of God. Jesus broke their interpretation of the law of God, and that's evidenced by Jesus himself in verse number 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, so now he's quoting an Old Testament prophet, and he says, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have dared to call me a sinner or a lawbreaker. That's what he says. You would have not condemned the guiltless. Jesus is saying, I'm without guilt. You would not have dared to say that I broke the law of God had you really known the law of God. This is revelation that the Pharisees, in fact, do not esteem the law of God. They esteem their own interpretation of the law. So Jesus isn't breaking the law. But in their obsession over the details of how best to keep the law, the Pharisees were blind to what the law of God really was. In their obsession, hear me on that point, in their obsession on how best to keep the details of the law of God, they missed what the law of God really was. For the Pharisees, it was this motto: we don't need a relationship, we have rules. We don't need a relationship, we have rules. And man, let me tell you, they have some rules. I mean, they went to some very, very far lengths in order to micro-define the rules that they could or could not do. They went to some far lengths in order to police and oppress and enforce their rules. Let me give you one example. There was a rule, the interpretation was that on specific days, you were not allowed to leave your house but a certain distance. And they had this like down to a science, like how many steps you were allowed to take away from, walk away from your house. So in order to accommodate their desires, what they decided was if they tied a string onto their door, and then if they led that string all the way out, and then they put that string there on the ground, that from that string, because that string was tied to their house, it was thereby an extension of their house, that they could then from that string forward go however many steps they were allowed to take from their house. But mind you, this is not the law of God. This was then their details, their obsession of how best to keep their working out and their interpretation of the law of God. So you can't leave your house but this many steps. But if you tie a string to the door, then you can come all the way out here. And it's basically like an add-on to your house. You're basically this is you adding a sunroom onto the back of your house, because you can go from the string forward however many steps you want. Do you see how obsessive they were about this? You see how crazy this is? I mean, they knew, they micro-defined every little part of their interpretation of the law, and I'm certain for them, as though this is in order to keep us from breaking the law. And in fact, what they were doing was they were missing the whole reason for why the law was given. And this is your first sub-point there. Don't let the law obscure the lawgiver. Don't let the law obscure the lawgiver. Basically, the Pharisees think that they can know God through their rules. They can come to know God through their works. They can come to know God through their goodness. They can come to know God through their own obedience to their obsessive detailing of their interpretation of how the law of God is supposed to be enforced and policed and oppressive toward the people of Israel. They're saying, this is how we know the law of God. We don't need a relationship. We don't need rest. We don't need to enter into any of that, because we have our rules. They thought it was about rules. They thought it was about policy. They thought it was about enforcement. They thought it was about a string tied to a post stretched out in order that they might be able to get to the market that they want to get to. But in fact, it is about a relationship with a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. How you come to know God is not through a list of rules. It's not through a set of works. It's not through good deeds, because no man doeth good. No, not one. All men are liars, and all the women in the church say amen to that. All men are liars. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You don't come to know God through rules. You come to know God through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, you can't even get to God except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So don't let the law obscure the law giver. Mind you, this also, that these men, their intentions are evil. You say, well, I'm a pastor, I don't think you should judge people's intention. I don't have to judge their intention. Look at verse number 14. It tells you what their intention was. Their intention was to do one thing. It was to accuse and murder Jesus. Look at verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They are not asking this because they truly have a desire to know. They're asking this so that they might have something to accuse him of. They're not addressing, look at me, church. They're not addressing him out of love. They're not addressing the disciples out of love. This is not concerned, brotherly, Christian love. I see you doing something that's damaging in your life. I see you doing something that's damaging for your marriage. I see you doing something that's damaging toward your kids. You see me doing something that's going to be detrimental to what God has called me to do, and you pulling me aside, or them pulling, or me pulling you aside, or somebody lovingly pulling you to the side and saying, I love you, I care about you, but you're doing this, and this is going to be really bad if you keep walking down this road. That's not what's happening here. They aren't pulling the disciples to the side saying, I really believe that you're breaking the law of God and you don't want to break the law of God. God is such a good God. Why would you want to break his law? They aren't doing that. They're asking him and accusing him, and they're pointing at him so that they may have reason to kill him. That's why. This is not, if you have aught against your brother, go to him. If someone's offended you, if someone said something about you, if you're hurt, if you know you've sinned against them, you know you've used that fire, which is your tongue. It is a world of iniquity. If you have used that slander and murder somebody behind their back, and you know it, and they know it, and the person next to you knows it, and everybody down the road knows it, and you're acting like you didn't say anything at all, and it's all just gone, I'm coming in to praise Jesus. And yesterday you were assassinating that person's reputation. We're getting quiet. And you know it, they know it, everybody else knows it. And then you're going to walk into church and let's sing, oh, how deep the Father's love for us. And you know in your heart that you have aught against them. Matthew 18 says you go to them. This is not a you go to them moment. This is the Pharisees trying to find something that they might accuse Jesus of. They are accusing Jesus while excusing themselves. They are accusing Jesus and the disciples while at the same time they are excusing their own intention. I don't really like this guy. Let's find a way to get rid of him. And not like a vote out, okay? Like a get rid of him, like a get rid of, like a bad way to get rid of him. You got it? Don't let the law obscure the lawgiver. Look at number two, the letter B there, your subpoint. The Pharisees lack authenticity. The Pharisees love to look the part, don't they? Isn't this what Jesus tells us about the Pharisees? They love to pray standing in the street. They love to pray standing at the front of the synagogue so everybody sees how religious and righteous they are. They love to put themselves on display. And when they fast, they disfigure their faces so everybody knows how spiritual they are because they are fasting. Oh, you look sick this morning. Are you okay? Oh, you know, I'm just really spiritual. I've been fasting. Really? You're fasting? Wow. How long have you fasted? Oh, just like 35 minutes. It's just how spiritual I am. I fast in two-hour increments. They love to disfigure their face and make sure everybody thinks, oh my goodness, these people are so spiritual. And the Pharisee standing in the synagogue went out of his house the same way he came in. But the publican, who was on his knees in the corner, banging his chest, saying, oh God, how can a sinner like me have a relationship with a God like you? That man went out of his house justified. The Pharisees lack all authenticity. They love to look the part. Jesus even says when they give the offering, they sound the trumpet. Guys, this is going to be a big one. Get ready. This is going to be a major check. This is going to blow the pastor's socks off. $23.13 later. Right? They love to display. They love to look the part. Oh, but deep down inside, all the while accusing, all the while excusing. It's all about outwardness. It's all about comparing, competing, and priding themselves. It's all about judging. And the bigger emphasis that they can put on the rules and the more enforcement they can put on the rules. Listen, they emphasize the rules. They minimize the lives changed. The Pharisees love to emphasize the rules, and they love to minimize the lives changed. This man received his hand back. Like, is nobody going on this path like, wow, this dude got his hand back. I bet he is. I bet he's loving it. They love to emphasize, yeah, but I didn't bring any wood. I didn't eat any corn. I didn't pick up any corn out of the field, and you guys did. Yeah, they love to emphasize the rules, and meanwhile, they love to play down. The lives changed. I'm always shocked all through the gospel. I mean, I've read these stories in the gospels hundreds, thousands of times, and I'm always shocked at the, while Jesus Christ is changing lives, the Pharisees are constantly complaining that he didn't follow the rules. Isn't that mind-blowing? Like the men who ought to, more than anyone, want to see lives change. These men who say they represent a life-changing God ought to, above anyone and beyond anyone, want to see lives change. And while Jesus is changing lives, they're sitting and they're complaining that Jesus has broken their obsessive detailing of the law of God. While accusing others, they excuse themselves. Incredible, incredible duplicity. Jesus, you've broken the fourth commandment. Yeah, but you're plotting to murder him. And by the time you get to the end of this book, you do murder him, thus actually breaking the sixth commandment. Incredible two-facedness. So the restlessness of the works. Never finding rest, never finding peace. Number two, the reaffirming of the scripture. Jesus goes to verse 3, but he said unto them, have you not read? Jesus says again in verse number 5, or have you not read? You know, this is, by the way, this is like a shot. That's what this is. Well, haven't you read the Bible? don't you know about David? Don't you know about the temple? Don't you know about all these wonderful things from the Old Testament that you say you esteem, that you say you lift up? Have you not read? Hear me on this point. Listen to me on this point. Here it is. You can have religion with only rules, but you cannot have a relationship without the Word. You can have religion with only rules, but you cannot have a relationship without the Word. If you are in a relationship, it is predicated on words. Guys, this is why your wife, girlfriend, whatever, gets mad at you when you just grunt. How was your day? Ugh. What'd you do at work? Huh. Did you get the promotion? A relationship is predicated on words, and grunting is not a word, for what it's worth. A relationship with God is predicated on words. What word? Not my word, not your word, not the Pharisees' word. It is the Word of God. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you have spent time in His Word. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you know the Word. The Word, John 1, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You cannot have a relationship without the Word. Who is the Word? Where is the Word? What is the Word? Word. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know God apart from the Word, and the Word is Jesus. That is the only way you can have a relationship with God. And now for a season, his mission on earth to save men is done. He has ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession on your behalf and on my behalf. What a wonderful thought. God and Jesus right now are talking about you. And they're sitting in heaven having a conversation about you. And he's given us his revealed word, canonized for us in the scripture. And it sits on your lap. You want to know what God wants for you? You want to know what God wants for your marriage? You want to know what God wants for your kids? It's found in the Word of God. You cannot have a relationship with God apart from the Word of God. It's not possible. You can have a religion with only rules, but you cannot have a relationship without words. When you have the rules, you do this, you do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. And basically, this is the essence of false religion. The essence of false religion. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Relationship with God is attained through keeping our rules. That's the essence of any and every false religion. Christianity does not say that. Christianity does not say you have to keep rules. In fact, we ourselves know better than everyone. We have not and cannot keep the rules. We know better than everybody. I mean, if we hooked wires up to my brain and we displayed the thought life from my life this past week and we put it on the screen, I'm not sticking around for that movie. You know what I mean? And neither are you. No one wants that played out. No one wants that. No, none of us are good. No, not one. Even the good things we do, even those things are tainted because we have sinful hands, because we have prideful hearts. That's why. False religion says you want a relationship with God, it's only attained through all the rules, and you can take any religion and boil it down to that. Christianity says if you want a relationship with God, you can't do enough rule keeping. The Galatians, the entire book of Galatians is a book about how the law was given to us as a schoolmaster, as a teacher. The law was a teacher, and what was it supposed to teach us? It is supposed to teach us that we can't keep it. And we need a greater one than ourselves. We need a greater sacrifice. We need a greater temple. We need real rest. And that real rest and that sacrifice in that temple is found only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. This is such a shot. Look at verse number 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their temple. Underline or circle that word, their temple. Their temple. Shouldn't that read his temple? Shouldn't that read his synagogue? His church? Why does it say, and he went into their synagogue? Why? Because they weren't getting together to talk about a relationship with him. They're getting together to talk about their set of rules. They're trying to police from the outside in. Jesus doesn't want to talk about a conversation about how to police the set of rules, this obsessive detailing over the rules from the outside in. He wants to talk about a transformation on the inside out. And they've replaced a relationship with God by way of the word through a set of rules. They replaced his word with their works. And Jesus looks at that and says, that doesn't even belong to me. That's yours. It's not mine. You cannot have a relationship without the word, but you can have religion without the rules. Look at verse 13, verse 14. And then saith he, issues a word to the man. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And the Pharisees went out, and they held a council against him that they might destroy him. Christ is all about a relationship. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Here's my word. I'll change your heart. I'll do for you on the inside what religion cannot do for you on the outside. They are all about oppressing, governing, enforcing, policing. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. You can only do that if you take a long string tight to your house, stretch it all the way across. Then you can do those things. If you can find ways through the obsessive detailing of the law, the micro-defining of our definition of the law. Understand this too, that the Pharisees are the ones who are pushing this. They're the ones who are governing, they believe their works are governing their relationship with God. They're the ones who believe their works will bring them into right standing with God. It's not Christ, it's not coming from Christ. Christ is not interested in governing from the outside. Christ is interested in transforming from the inside. Go with me to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter 7, verse number 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Where does it come from? It comes from within. It comes from within. Matthew chapter 23, we could go to so many other places as well, but you get the point. Jesus is helping them to understand. He's helping them to see. It is the heart of man. It's the heart of man that needs to be transformed. It's the heart of man that needs to be brought back to God. How are we brought to God? How do we have a relationship with God? The way the heart is transformed, how we have a relationship with God, is not through rules. It's not through rule keeping. It's through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we find at the moment of salvation and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the only way to be made right with God, and then also one of steady diet of the Word of God, intaking the Word of God, intaking, spending time every day in the Word of God. It's incredibly hard. It's incredibly hard to produce the right thing when the heart is wrong. Jesus, in chapter 11, verse number 19, we talked about this verse last week, but chapter 11, verse 19, but wisdom is justified of her children. It is really hard, it is incredibly difficult to turn out the right actions when inside there is jealousy and anger and lust. It's easy to look the part on Sunday, right? I mean, what have we been here for, like an hour and 10 minutes so far? You say, that's it? Yeah, that's it. It's just an hour and 10 minutes. Just hang tight. We're almost done. It's easy to look the part on Sunday, but to be something completely different on Monday. Verse 19, but wisdom is justified of her children, and that's this, the people who are closest know you best. It's easy to fool me. It's easy to fool somebody next to you. It's easy to fool people behind you. But let me tell you who you're not fooling. You're not fooling your wife, sir. You're not fooling your husband, ma'am. You're not fooling your kids, mom and dad. You won't fool them. You won't fool them. Those who know us the best know us the most. It's easy to get like this on Sunday. Don't I look pretty nice today? My wife dressed me, purple tie, purple shirt. I saw Brother Byers had the purple shirt on too. Thought, man, me and him could sing a duet. Then I saw Brother Fletcher had a purple shirt on. We could sing a trio. And we could go on the road. I'm certain the three of us could go on the road as a trio. People would love to have us. It's easy to look good on the outside, isn't it? But this is the Pharisees' problem. They looked really good on the outside, but the inside, they were filthy. Do I look good now? You better say yes. No, I'm just easy. It's easy. It's easy to look the part on Sunday. And then on Monday, this is what we really are. This is how we really look. I flexed, and that's how I ripped this shirt. Told my wife, you don't need to cut it. I'll just do this number right here, and it just bust right open. And this is what the Pharisees like. Listen, this is what they know about it. All the while, accusing Jesus. You're picking corn. You're helping people. You're healing hands. You're wrong. You're breaking our micro definition of the intention of the rule of God. All the while, they're saying that, but they're conspiring to murder Jesus. All the while, accusing, but excusing what they know about themselves. Let me tell you something that a relationship with God does. A relationship with God takes your eyes off of everybody around you and puts your eyes solely on Christ. The law of God, the law of God says, the law of God is a mirror. It is a mirror for our own hearts so that we look into the law of God. And looking into the law of God, we then, the word of God, using the word of God, looking into the law of God, looking into the word of God becomes a sword piercing and dividing asunder our own soul and spirit. The word of God is not a gift to you so you can take it and look at everybody around you and go, ah, I see you. Pyah! Oh, I see you. Pyah! No. The word of God is not given to you so you can use it on somebody else. The word of God is given to you to look into and go, God, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Because I know what I look like on the inside, and so do you. Because I know how I am on the inside, regardless of how I dress up on the outside. It's a reaffirming of the scripture. Number three, it's a rescuing of the sheep. I want to make you look at my ugly shirt for the rest of the day because it smells funny. Number three, the rescuing of the sheep. Look at verse 11. I love this. Look at verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? You can substitute sheep out for anybody, chipmunks, squirrels, birds, doesn't matter, raccoons, I don't know, doesn't matter. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Here's the thing. The Pharisees had provisions in their law for if they did lose a sheep, they could take a stick and they could lower it down in there. And as long as they didn't actually physically lift up the sheep, then they didn't work that day. But if they laid, a piece of wood down there, a plank, it could climb up the piece of wood or the plank. And then they didn't actually lift up the sheep. They didn't actually work. And that was okay to get that person out. And Jesus is saying, how much sense does it make that you would go to these lengths to find excuses in your micro definition of the intention of the law of God? You would go to these lengths to get your sheep. But here is a man who stands in need and you'll just ignore it. You just ignore it. They had provisions that they could help a distressed animal, but they had no provisions for helping a human being. Matthew 11:28, and come to me. Listen to all the personal pronouns. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy, and for my burden is light. What is Jesus teaching us? Jesus is teaching us everything he is doing it for us. Listen, friend, we are the sheep in the pit. That's the point. The point is we are the sheep in the pit. We have all fallen into a pit of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He allowed him, Jesus, to be made sin for us who knew no sin. He allowed him to be made sin for us, even though he, Jesus, knew no sin. Why? So that we sinners, we might be made the righteous of God. So this was our lives. This is our actions. This is our spirit. This is us. And Jesus says, hey, I'll take your filth and I'll give you my righteousness. That's why Paul says, be clothed, put on the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus took our filthiness. Jesus took our sin. Jesus took our lust. Jesus took our gossip. Jesus took our hate. Jesus took our slander. Jesus took our abuse. Jesus took our manipulating. Jesus took all of that on himself on the cross. And he offers to you and to me sheep in a pit. And he says, I'm extending my hand to you because I love you. Come and learn of me and be saved. He allowed himself to be made sin so that we could be made righteous. Because there is no way to be made righteous apart through him and his sacrifice of being made sin. Don't let the law, don't let the law, the letter of the law obscure the heart of the law. What is the heart of the law? The heart of the law is this: God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. That's the heart of the law. God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. Let me ask you a question. If you're here this morning and you say, I get it, Dave, I believe that. I believe that I have in my life, past tense, believed that, the good news of the gospel. Can I ask you this? How's your relationship with God right now? How is your relationship with God right now? Spending time in his word? Or have you gone back to that old model, that old way? I just got to keep it looking good on Sunday. Keep it together on Sunday. The pastor's almost done. His voice inflection has lowered. That means the service is about to come to an end. Keep it together. Keep it together. Just don't let anybody see. Don't let anybody know. How's your relationship with the word? If you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you've been trusting in your own goodness, your own works, your own religiousness, your own past religious experiences, you know in your heart that you have never placed your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you. You have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, the invitation from Jesus is just the same. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll never find rest through your rules. You'll never find rest through your works. You'll never find rest there, but you can find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, this is my call. This is my invitation to you. I invite you to meet me standing right here at the front, one of our pastors that will be standing over on the sides. We'd love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. Doesn't matter what a pastor says. Doesn't matter what a church says. What matters is, what does God and his word say you need to know about having a relationship with him? That's what counts. And if you do not know that, we would love to share that with you this morning. If you're here this morning, you do know Christ as your Savior. How's your relationship in the word? How's your relationship with the word? Has it been a mirror for you? What's the last thing you've read in the Bible that when you read it, you went, man, I got to work on that? Has it been a while since you've said that to yourself? Or did you read it this week and go, oh, they got to work on that. Oh, yeah, they got to work on that. Oh, the pastor needs to work on this. I'm going to text it to him so that way he'll make sure to read it. No, it's not given. This is not given to us for them. This is given to us for us. He's still working on me. How about you? He's still working on me. I'm not all I'm supposed to be. I got all kinds of ways I can improve. How about you, friend? How about you? You know where you find that help? You know where you find that instruction? In the Word of God. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your Word. Father, I pray that you would, Father, use your Word in our hearts and our lives. Cause us to be shaped, molded, and fashioned by it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just ask you a few questions this morning. You say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I do not know heaven would be my home. Pray for me. Just slip your hand. Let us pray for you. God bless you. I know that's not an easy thing to do.